Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Salam alaikum, assalamu alaikum, namaste, pak sadnam, sat sri akal tashi dalek, ho lila tanyan wasi yake. Hello, may everything be well with you as it is with me. We have missed, by way of explanation, I just want to tell you that we missed teaching on Monday past because I could not get the recording volume to be high enough to even make a quality recording. And there's no point in doing the teaching if we can't record it and get it posted so that others can hear it. And so I spent quite a while, quite a number of hours working on it, and finally discovered four versions of a Trojan virus which had come in piggybacked in disguise on a video off of some website. I don't know where, it didn't identify where, but I found it using SpyBot Search and Destroy, and it had somehow got past my very, very highly esteemed and well-regarded, my more than just me, copy of antivirus software made by Kaspersky Labs. So somehow it got past that and embedded itself deep within my computer and was working away as my computer was on over a period of time, just compromising and burdening the operating system file by file until finally it was just breaking down where I couldn't do anything. And as I said, it had even affected the recording volume, that recording level, which affected the playback volume adversely. So anyway, I worked on it. We got it fixed, got it off of there, got it cleaned up, and now everything is as good as new, or at least as good as a computer that dates back to 2001, a PC that goes to 2001, can be. Although it was a good one when I bought it, and I've done my best to update it by adding more memory and new cards and things of that nature. In any event, that's by way of explanation as to, if you came here Monday wondering where our class was, why we weren't here. Excuse me. Also, this respiratory virus, which I contracted about 2 to 3 weeks ago, is trying to come back. And so you're going to notice it in my voice in today's teaching. I beg your forgiveness for that. I know it's gross to hear someone cough or hear them choke, but it's important that I give this class if I can, and I think I'm well enough that I can do so. So with those caveats and explanations, we will move on and return to our teaching. But before I begin, I will do as I do every shiur at the beginning, and recite the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. Please close your eyes as you listen and remember someone to whom you were close who had passed away. In doing so, you'll honor that person's life and bless his or her memory with the light of your own consciousness. And this is so apropos. This statement is so, so very apropos to what I'll be teaching on today. The statement that in remembering someone, you'll bring them into the light of your own consciousness and bless them. That's so, you'll see as we go on with today's teaching how that applies. Now the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. Yiskadal v'yishkadash merabo, bomo divero kirase, v'yamlik melkase, b'chayakon, uv'yomakon, uv'kaya dekol v'yis Yisrael, ba'agalo uv'yizman karyev, v'imru, amen. Yehesh merabo mevorak, le'olam le'olmai, omayo, yisbarak v'yistabak v'yisparar v'yisromam v'yisnase v'yishadar v'yisale v'yisalal shmedu kacho beriku le'elo min kol berkaso v'sharoso tushbekoso v'nekamoso da'amirom v'yomo v'imru omen. Yehe Shlomo Rabo Min Shemayo, Vekayim Aleinu Ve'al Kol Yisrael, Ve'imru Omein. O say Shalom Bimramov, Hu Yashe Shalom, Aleinu Ve'al Kol Yisrael, Ve'imru Omein. Thank you very much, Baruch Hashem. Amen, Ve'omein. Excuse me. Now then, we established in our last several classes that Enoch, the patriarch of the seventh generation of the righteous on earth, was lifted up to heaven and joined with the first angel, and by first I mean the prime angel, prime in terms of rank and in terms of sequence. The first angel, both in terms of onto the scene, first created, and in terms of rank, highest ranking, whose name was Yahoel, or just Yoel or Yahoel. I use Yahoel. Okay, so we said that Enoch was lifted up to heaven and joined with this first angel, Yahoel, in divine transformation, a union, a divine union, to form a third angelic being, a synthesis. Angel, human, angel plus human equals the third angelic being. So much different from either the angel, first angel Yahoel, and so much different from the human, the righteous human, the perfected human being who stood at this moment in the capacity of Sephira Yesod, the foundation upon which God's throne was set, the interlocutor between heaven and earth, between earth and heaven. So much different from this perfected human being, capable of joining the upper and the lower worlds, the male and the female, together in the holy wedding, Haros Gamos. So much different was the resulting third being, the synthesis of the first two, that he was given a new name. It, I should say, was given a new name. And that name was Metatron. And we are told that he was an angel. Metatron. Not Yahoel, not Yahoel and Enoch, or some version of the two names together, but a completely different name, Metatron. Okay. I want to talk to you today a little bit about this process of transformation, this fusion of a mortal man, Enoch, to a divine being, Yahoel, an angel, this union or process of union of becoming a single identity, this through the union of earthly soul to heavenly soul, or even to God, if you will. Now, this process is common to most, if not all, mystical religious belief systems. In fact, it has a common or a universal term to name it, called Unio Mystica, using the Latin. It makes us feel important when we can use a Latin phrase, does it not? Hence all the birds are named in Latin. And now, to be fair, Latin was, of course, the only written language known throughout most of Europe through the Dark Ages and into the Middle Ages. And it was the language of science and religion. But anyway, Unio Mystica, meaning mystical union with God, it is the highest rung or achievement to which a mystic of any religious stripe can attain. So the mystical union with God, generically called Unio Mystica, is the essential, is the quintessential attainment of a mystic. It's the objective to which all mystics, most mystics, attain. And I said it was common to most, if not all, mystical religious belief systems. Well, in Hinduism, mystical union with God is called samadhi. In Buddhism, and all these religions have their own name for it, but it's the same thing. It's union of the human soul to God, or the human body and soul and spirit to God. In Hinduism, that union's called samadhi. In Buddhism, it's called nirvana. In Jainism, it's called moksha. In Islam, it's called irfan. In Christianity, it's called illumination. In Judaism, it's called devakut. So, all the same thing, although they all, because mysticism, the nature of mysticism reflects the cultural backgrounds and the religious belief systems in which it's practiced. So we can say that mysticism is a subset of any religion or religious path. And so, therefore, it's influenced and colored and becomes shaped to reflect the religious container in which mysticism occurs. So that means that samadhi is a little bit different from nirvana, which is a little bit different from moksha, which is a little bit different from irfan, illumination, and devakut. You see where I'm going with this, I hope. Okay, so they're not all identical, although they have the common general definition of being a union with the Godhead, a union between man and God. Excuse me again. I'll try some tea. Okay, the one we're concerned with, because I'm teaching Kabbalah, is Devakut. This is the Jewish mystical version of union with God. What does Devakut mean? It's a Hebrew word. It's generally translated as clinging, or attachment, or holding fast to, or union together, or, well, let's look at where it comes from. The word Devakut, which is a noun, comes from an ancient, indeed a Strong's Hebrew lexicon. I just copied the entry for it here out. Is the word Dabak. We can, if we transliterate it from the Hebrew into English, that's spelled D as in David, A, B as in boy, A, Q. Pronounced Dabak. And here's what Strong's Hebrew lexicon says about this word, which is a verb. It's a primitive root, properly to impinge. That is, to cling or adhere. Figuratively, to catch by pursuit. Now, I like that one. I like that one. Think about it in terms of the human soul seeking to cling to God. And the method that we use is Dabak, meaning we want to catch by pursuit. We pursue God. It also means to abide fast, to cleave to, or to cleave fast together. It means to follow close or hard after. There's another one that I like. To follow God close, to hard after God. To be joined together. To keep fast, to overtake, to pursue hard, to stick, to take. All of these are words that reflect what the human mystic, the human, is doing with respect to seeking out a relationship with his or her God. That's what Devakut is. Okay. This cleaving, this holding fast, this pursuing hard, overtaking, following close, and being joined together with God, that is termed just simply Devakut in the Hebrew, is one of the central, if not, it was one of the three quintessential mitzvot, meaning laws, of the 613 mitzvot, or laws and regulations of Torah, This is one of the top three. The first one is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the second, like unto it, unto the first, is you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I would say that this is the third one. We are commanded in multiple places in the five books of Moses, the Torah proper, to cleave or to hold fast, to devak, to the Lord. I'll give you some examples. In Deuteronomy 4:4, it says, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. So the cleaving, the joining together with the Lord your God, is what the Israelites can thank for their reasons of being alive at the time this was said to them. Another example, Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him shall you serve, and to him shall you hold fast. Hold fast meaning devak. Okay, meaning as in devakut, and swear by his name. This is actually a formula that's repeated in different places in the Old Testament. You shall fear the Lord your God, him shall you serve, and to him shall you hold fast, or cleave, and to him shall you cleave, is another way it's translated, and swear by his name, as Deuteronomy 10:20. Deuteronomy 11:22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, and it goes on. But here it is again, and to hold fast to him, the verb devak, and meaning to cleave, to join together with, to pursue hard, to catch by pursuit. To catch the Lord your God by pursuit. We are commanded to pursue the Lord, who doesn't necessarily come to us. He must be pursued. In other words, he's there, but we have to go to him. That's all right. He calls out for us, but we have to hear his voice, that still small voice in the middle of the night, calling from deep within our hearts. We have to listen to that and say, Hineni, Lord, I'm here. I am your servant. I am here. Another example is Deuteronomy 13, verse 5. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And cleave unto him. That's Deuteronomy 13, 5. Two more. there are more of these. I'll just give you two more. Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandments and the Torah, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua 22, 5. And the final example that I will give today, Joshua 23, verse 8. But cleave to the Lord your God as you have done till this day. Cleave to the Lord your God. Well, what does it mean to cleave? I've given you, the literal definition. It means to join together. It means to attach oneself. It means to pursue and to catch by pursuit. Well, what's some good examples of, how can I expand on this? That's that can mean a whole bunch of things. Well, it does mean a whole bunch of things. And the commandment is meant in all to cleave unto the Lord our God. It means all those things. It means we have to love the Lord our God. We cleave to him when we do that. When we follow all the commandments, we're cleaving to Derech Hashem, the way of God. And that's a form of cleaving. We cleave to his path. We hold fast to his path. These are all ways that we cleave. But within the concept of cleaving with respect to Enoch, who is raised up to heaven, and is joined together with the first angel, Yahweh, to become a third, a synthesis of the two parts into a greater whole, a whole that's greater than the sum of the two parts, an angel named Metatron. That is a different kind of cleaving. So let's talk a little bit about this. Okay. We commune with God when we pray. We commune with God when we dream. That means we're there. We are talking, in the first case, we are talking with God through using our conscious intentions in our conscious mind to formulate words that express our thoughts, our desires, that share with God our pain, our suffering, and that pray for things to be better. I'm not going to get into the nature of prayer, okay? But this is the nature of most people's prayer is, oh God, help me. That's the nature of most common prayer. That's not the nature it should be. We should be praying for the redemption, the freedom of God's indwelling presence from the abyss, from the dust, the raising up of his holy Shekinah, his divine presence from the dust of the world, to be returned to the wedding canopy, rejoined with her, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, in the holy wedding, in the spiritual world, that is known in Greek as the Hieros Gamos. We should be praying for a ceasing, a cessation of the suffering of God, who suffers from the conflict, from the division and conflict of his opposites, which came about as a result of his having created this world. God is going through a long, drawn-out process of healing, of redemption, and he's suffering during all this time. You think we suffer? God suffers not only his own suffering, but because a piece of him is in us, in the form of the Shekinah, the indwelling presence, the Imago Dei, as the great psychologist and theologian Carl Gustav Jung called it, Imago Dei, image of God, that is stamped upon our hearts. So as a result of that, God feels everything that we feel. And so God suffers when we suffer. So no one, nothing suffers as God suffers. We are part of God. And the part should not pray for the part. The part should pray for the healing of the whole. And when God's suffering ceases, the suffering of the part will cease. Well, I said I wasn't going to get into the nature of prayer, but I guess I did. Anyway, we commune with God when we pray. We don't join with God in the sense that Enoch joined with the angel Yahweh and ceased to be Enoch. Because when we get done praying, we return to our ego consciousness, to that other, to our regular normal psychological state of ordinary consciousness. When we come out of prayer consciousness, we return to our normal lower state of just ordinary consciousness. The same when we dream. When we dream, we are taught in Kabbalah that a part of our soul rises up. Not all of it. The soul has several parts. And one of those parts, the neshama, rises up and goes up into the upper worlds. And it meets and converses with angels. They all look like angels, but some of them are demons. And these are all part of the ministries and functionaries of God. And we converse with them, and they tell us things. And then when we and if we're very, very favored by the grace of God, and we have worked hard for a long enough time, and our kavana, our intentions are pure enough, and I'm not even going to say worthy, but if for whatever reason God shows his chesed gadol, his great loving kindness, his mercy upon us, and he gives us his grace, his rachamim, has compassion upon us, he may invite us in to sit at his feet as he teaches us. So this would be at the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be he. And that's a pretty rare occurrence for humans. But in any event, all of us dream at night, and all of us speak with the angels. We see them in our dreams, because when we return back, that the speaking is not a dream. This is during the time when we have non-dreaming sleep patterns. When we're speaking with the angels, it's when we're not dreaming. It's when we've gone deeper than sleep, and our souls have left our bodies, and so to the electroencephalogram or graph, it appears that our minds are doing nothing, almost a flat line. I know it's not that; it's theta waves or something. I'm sure you out there will correct me. I'm ignorant as to all of these technical terms, but in any event, we're not dreaming, and we appear to be in a deeper state of sleep than when we are dreaming, which is called REM sleep. So where are we at? Our soul has left our bodies. Our body still has the animal soul, our nephesh, which keeps us going. That's the one that animates us, our animal soul, animating soul. So it keeps our body alive. And our ruach is still there. And our nefesh travels up into the upper worlds where it meets angels, or shadim, demons, disguised as angels. And we converse with them. And they tell us things. And then when we travel back down below, the angel in charge of the dreams, the Baal, my mind just went blank, the master of the dream, okay, the master of the dream, and I forget exactly the Hebrew phrase for that, the master of the dream takes that conversation and gives it to our conscious mind through the inferior function of imagination, through the gates of imagination, the gates of imagining. And so we experience that in our conscious minds as a dream. That's when the EEG would show REM sleep, wave patterns. Okay, now, then we come back out of sleep. We wake up, we're in normal ordinary consciousness, right? And we remember fragments of this weird dream. Okay, it's weird for two reasons. One is because it's in the form of imagination, so it's already going to be distorted by our own imaginations. It's going to also be distorted by the interaction of our imagination through that dream. In that dream, our imagination is going to be tainted with our personal unconscious, are the things we repressed and things of that nature. Those are going to influence the way that the dream is played out through our imagination. And so what happens is the message ends up becoming distorted, and you need a dream interpreter. You need someone who's qualified to interpret dreams. Okay? Please do not go on the web. Please do not go to some person who says they can interpret your dream for you, unless you get references. And if you want someone to interpret a dream for you, I'll interpret the dream for you. I am qualified and ordained to do that. I'm trained to do that and have been interpreting dreams for years now, many years. And I use Jungian techniques mixed with Kabbalah. But anyway, we get done sleeping, we wake up, we've returned to ordinary consciousness, even though we've encountered God's divine beings, the angels, and perhaps even the Holy One, blessed be He Himself, we have not united with them except in a face-to-face manner. It's more of a communion than a union. Okay, I wanted to distinguish these two things as to what it's not, what Devakut is not, in its purest, highest sense of the word. Okay. So, what is it? Let's take a look at what some of our Kabbalistic masters tell us about it. Rabbi Eliezer, a Kabbalistic master, made this statement, quote, "Whoever cleaves to the divine presence, the divine spirit will surely dwell upon him." This is to say, and I'm going to just change these words from divine presence to Shekinah. That's what it is. The divine that's what Shekinah means, is divine presence. And I'm going to change divine spirit, which means what? Holy Spirit. I'm going to change that to Hebrew 2, to be a Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration. Okay, so here's what that says. In our terms, in our language, this is to say that whoever cleaves to or joins with the Shekinah, God's feminine aspect, will receive Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, or prophecy. Prophecy. Divine inspiration is the lowest level of prophecy. Okay? So, that means if we join with God's feminine aspect, the Shekinah, His indwelling presence, we will, by virtue of that cleaving, that union, the natural result of that will be that we will receive Ruach HaKodesh, the divine breath, meaning divine inspiration, that God will reveal things to us. These things could be in the form of prophecy. If not at that level, then certainly it will be in the form of secrets in Torah. God will reveal to us things that are hidden deeply down in the lower levels of interpreting of Torah from the surface. Okay? Rabbi Isaac the Blind, perhaps the first Kabbalist, lived in Provence, France from 1160 to 1235. In the Common Era. That's a long time ago, 1160 to 1235. It's almost 1,000 years ago. He said concerning Deuteronomy 13:5, remember I read that to you just a moment ago? He said the principal task of Hamaskalim means the mystics. Now that's what we consider ourselves. All Kabbalists are mystics. Okay, so now he's going to tell us, what's the principal task or goal of all the Kabbalists, the mystics? So he says, the principal task of Hamaskalim and of those who contemplate on his name, that means meditate or contemplate on his holy names, because God has, remember my previous teachings, God has an unlimited number, an infinite number of holy names, of which we know about 72. Okay. He says that principal task of the mystic and those who contemplate on the holy name is expressed in the commandment, and ye shall cleave unto him. So there it is. That's the principal task of the mystics, is to cleave unto God, to join with God. And he goes on to say, and this is a central principle of the Torah and of prayers and reciting the blessings, to harmonize one's thought with one's faith as though it cleaved to the worlds above, to conjoin God in his letters, and to link the ten sephirot in him as a flame is joined to a coal, articulating his epithets aloud, that's articulating his names aloud, and conjoining him, meaning God, mentally in his true structure. What this is talking about is not unifying us with God. The first part is where it says, and this is a central principle of the Torah and of prayer and of reciting the blessings, which is what principle? To harmonize one's thought with one's faith, as though it cleaved to the upper worlds. So that means we unify our thought, our intentions, our kavana, with our faith in God. And using the force of that combined faith and intention, join that combined entity, unify it to catch up with, pursue, and overtake the upper worlds. That means to raise ourselves figuratively and imaginally, through the gates of imagination, into the world of the Ten Sephirot, the world of the Tree of Life, Etz Chaim, which we are taught is the holy body of God, metaphorically speaking, because God doesn't have a body. But we know that those ten sephirot constitute the 10 stages of his manifestation into this world. And we know that each one of those stages of manifestation manifests a separate aspect of God's nature. Okay? And so what do we have? We have 10 sephirot, and we have 22 letters. And what does it say here? The real purpose of joining is to conjoin God, meaning bring together within God, not within us, bring together within God, bring together in his letters, so join together all those 22 Hebrew letters, which are the lights by which the world was formed, and by which the world is sustained, and to link the ten sephirot in him, in God, as a flame is joined to a coal. As a flame, imagine if you will, right now, visually, close your eyes and imagine visually, a coal that you pluck with some tongs or a little shovel, metal shovel, out of a fire that's burning for a number of hours and it's just super hot. And you have these glowing coals and then you scoop one out of the fire and you hold it up in a dark room. What do you see? You don't see just a flame by itself. The yellow part of the flame is on the outer upper edges. And it's not touching the coal, is it? It's joined to the coal by a blue band of color. Blue gases burning. Okay? That's the metaphor that Rabbi Isaac the Blind is using here about joining together the ten sephirot in God, joining the letters and the ten sephirot so that they are all one to the names of God. And placing all of these parts mentally in their true, in its true structure, his true structure. Okay, when one does this through the powers of one's mind, one is uniting two things. One is performing devakut. Devakut between the mystic who's doing this and devakut between the disjointed opposites of God. So one is unifying God within God's self and unifying God within himself. Remember what Rabbi Eliezer said? Whoever cleaves to the divine presence, meaning the Shekinah, which means the feminine aspect of God, that's Sephira number 10, the part that we have access to every day in this world is the Shekinah. If we join ourselves to the Shekinah, then the divine spirit will dwell upon us. And through the power of that divine spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, we can cleave unto the upper worlds. We can, through the power of prayer, of reciting blessings, through, as it says here, articulating his epithets, that means Hashem's epithets, his names aloud, and conjoining him mentally in his true structure, we join ourselves. We rise up into the upper worlds. That means that our level of consciousness changes, just as it does when we dream or when we meditate. Our level of consciousness rises up, and we go away from this ordinary world of time and materiality, and we rise up into the world of eternality, of eternal spirit, where we can concentrate and focus on God's ten numbers, the ten sephirot, his ten aspects, his ten manifestations, and upon the 22 pathways through which those are joined together and create a whole, which is, as it says, Rabbi Isaac the Blind here says, is, quote-unquote, his true structure, conjoining him mentally in his true structure. This is the meaning, the true meaning of Devakut. I'll check my time. Okay, I've gone on long enough today here. I'm only about halfway through what we should do, so we'll continue on this on Monday. Today being Wednesday, yes, on Monday. In the meantime, I want you to remember God until we meet again. Remember God at least twice each day. Oh, and just as an announcement, this teaching has been recorded in the format of an MP3 file, and it will be rebroadcast tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, same place, same room here, at 10 p.m. Eastern. Or you can go to our website at www.beitshemtov.org and click on the navigation bar on the button that says Audio Archives, and go there, and you will find, later this evening, you'll find this lecture there. It'll be the one on top, as it's the most recent. It always, the most recent always goes to the top. Okay, in the meantime, we will see you again. Well, actually, I'll see you before Monday. See you on Erev Shabbat, this Friday evening at 10 p.m. Eastern time for Erev Shabbat services, worship services, and I think you'll enjoy that. And a good time is had by all. There's a lot of music, and then there's some praying and reciting of the blessings and the drinking of the wine and eating, breaking of the bread. So please come to that, and hope to see you there. Bring your friends with you or your relations. Actually, I can just say that, as the chair, as the Indians say, in the Lakota, "Mataka yoya si," which means we are all my relations, or we are all related. So bring anybody and consider that person to be your relation, for all of mankind is one. All right. Until I see you again, remember God at least twice a day. Go from strength to strength. Be well. Zeigeisend.